One of the things I love most about Unitarian Universalism is that instead of a creed, we have seven principles that guide us in our daily life, and a living tradition of wisdom and spirituality drawn from sources as diverse as science, poetry, scripture, and personal experience. Among those sources are wisdom from the world's religions, which inspire us in our ethical and spiritual life, and Jewish and Christian teachings, which call us to respond to God's love by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Today, we're honoring those sources with a service that is inspired by and marks the observance of the Jewish High Holy Days. In Judaism, there is a book of life and a book of death, or a book of the dead. The names of the righteous are written in the book of life, and the names of the wicked are written in the book of death. Rosh Hashanah, which in Hebrew means head of the year, marks the time when God contemplates and evaluates his creation. An annual review, so to speak. On Rosh Hashanah, the book of life and the book of the dead are opened, and people are given a period of 10 days to return to God, to amend their behavior and seek forgiveness for wrongs against God and others through repentance, prayer, and good deeds before God completes the review, closes the books, and seals everyone's fate on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The period that started with the beginning of Rosh Hashanah this past Wednesday and goes through the end of Yom Kippur next Saturday is known as the Jewish High Holy Days, or the Days of Awe. These High Holy Days are a time of introspection and reflection, a time to look inward and truly examine yourself and your relationship to that which you consider divine. It's a time to seek forgiveness for wrongs against God and others. In Judaism, this is achieved through prayer, repentance, and charity. The method and manner of prayer is very specific, a tradition passed down over many centuries. Repentance is about regretting having committed the sin and resolving not to commit the sin again and confessing it before God. This is followed by an outward act of giving, a charitable act that covers the offense committed. There are lessons we can learn from the days of awe and from the notion of cleaning the slate and beginning again. There's much to be gained from the exercise of repentance and the grant of forgiveness. Because we've all experienced hurt at some time or another in our lives, probably many times in our lives. Someone did something to us that caused us great pain. In 1998, I lost my brother Doug. I loved my brother very much. We looked exactly alike. So every time I look in the mirror, I see him. I loved him, and like most of us, like all of us, he had his challenges. For most of his adult life, he battled depression and alcoholism. The latter would cause him to lose his driver's license and take up cycling. First out of necessity, but it turned into a passion that would see him bike across the United States twice. While riding his bike to work one day, he was struck and killed instantly by a man who had more than 30 DUI arrests on his record in Pennsylvania, Delaware, and Maryland. I faced that man in court, and testified at every one of his parole hearings in an effort to keep him in jail so he couldn't hurt anyone else. And yes, I forgave him. Because when we refuse to forgive others for the pain we've caused us, I learned it doesn't stop the pain. And in a way, it even causes us to continue to hurt ourselves, mentally and physically. When someone hurts us, our first instinct often is to seek revenge. You hurt me, so I'll hurt you. There's even a physiological rush that comes with carrying out an act of revenge. It's the stimulation of the dorsal striatum area in your brain, the rewards area. Or maybe we decide instead to carry a grudge. We line up the evidence we have against others and review it, and continually, again and again and again, refresh our wounds. Science has proven, though, that holding on to grudges can cause stress, raise your blood pressure, increase your risk of heart attack and stroke, and upset your immune system by blocking protein molecules that carry messages between cells. It can even exacerbate existing mental health problems. Holding a grudge or seeking revenge can hurt you more than the original offense. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? I'm no expert, but I don't think it is. I think the answer is love. Whether someone else hurts us or we hurt ourselves, which we sometimes do, the answer is love. I think this is particularly true in the social justice context, when the harm or the hurt we're talking about relates to discrimination, oppression, racism, sexism, ableism, or a similar offense. We can forgive ourselves and each other. We can begin again in love. You may be thinking, Connie, this is an overly simplistic or trite or maybe even naive suggestion. I know that human beings can commit and have committed some horrible acts of physical violence, mental abuse, and have committed unspeakable cruelty against others in the cause of keeping marginalized groups oppressed. I know that in this political climate, there are those who seek to insult, demean, and punish those who don't agree with them. I know that there is a disturbing and, frankly, an ugly undercurrent of hate and intolerance in our nation today that threatens to tear us apart. Yeah, I know these things well, all too well. And still, I believe we can forgive ourselves and each other. We can begin again in love. Unitarian Universalists like to quote Howard Thurman. Even though we claim him as ours, he was actually a Baptist minister, a theologian, and an early civil rights activist who frequently contemplated the plight of blacks and other disinherited people in America and elsewhere in the world. A student of Quaker Rufus Jones, and correspondent of Gandhi, Thurman was a proponent of nonviolence and a mentor to Martin Luther King Jr. who he met while serving as Dean of Marsh Chapel at Boston University, where King earned his PhD. Thurman wrote about and taught King about the power of love to overcome those enemies who harm us. Using Jesus' ministry as background, he identified three kinds of enemies of the disinherited. The first were personal enemies, those who are part of one's primary group life. The relationship with them is grounded in intimate, personal associations into which some conflict has been introduced. This person was at some time a rather intimate part of one's world. You had a fight with your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, a congregant. According to Thurman, this is the kind of enemy that's easiest to deal with. The conflict is plain. It gets more challenging with the second group of enemies, those who, by their activities, make it difficult for the disinherited group to live without shame and humiliation. Those would be the people who hold the power, those who use their wealth or position or authority to suppress others and keep them from thriving. During Jesus' time, this would include the Roman tax collectors. Today, I'm sure we can all think of some applicable examples. Thurman saw the third kind of enemy as exemplified by Rome. That's the moral enemy. An enemy who opposes the disinherited with its systems. We know a little bit about that today, too. There are systems at work in our society today that favor some people and disfavor others simply because of who or what they are, who they love, or how they describe themselves. Thurman advised us of the biblical command to love thy neighbor and admonished that even though it might be hard, love provides the way forward to deal with the hurt caused by these enemies. He taught that love provides the path toward forgiveness and change. But how? Well, the first step is what he calls reconciliation. The internal desire to seek resolution to the conflict. This is a huge step. If we don't want to forgive, if we aren't ready to forgive, we won't. We can't. And we shouldn't even try to do so because the effort won't be authentic or genuine. Sometimes the wounds are still too fresh, too deep, and too raw. When we're still stuck in that place, stuck in our own hurt, we can't begin to love or to forgive. This is especially true in conflicts between personal enemies. If you and I have experienced a conflict, I can't begin to reconcile or forgive you or forgive myself for my role in the conflict until I'm ready. The second step is to look at the other person, really look at them, and see their humanity. Thurman challenges us to recognize some deep respect and reverence for their person. His student King tells us to discover the element of good in those who hurt us. This is particularly true when dealing with an individual, but also with the other kinds of enemies, the groups and the systems. But with the groups and the systems, we have to look beyond the group to the individuals within them. We have to look at the people within those groups and systems as individual human beings. Today, that means looking beyond the broad labels, such as conservative, or Trump supporter, or liberal, or racist, or misogynist, that we impose on groups of people. Within the best of us, there is some evil. And within the worst of us, there is some good, King says. When you come to the point that you look in the face of every man and see deep within him what religion calls the image of God, you begin to love him in spite of whatever they did or whatever you perceive they have done. There is an element of goodness that that person can never slough off. Place your attention there, and you will take a new attitude. Now, I know this is hard. If you read the paper or watch the news or walk through some of our city streets, this seems like too big an ask to see the good in some people, to recognize their inherent worth and dignity. It's hard for us to see the divine in the neo-Nazis attacking protesters in Charlottesville. It's hard for us to see it in someone who hurts a child or an animal. I struggled with it when facing my brother's killer. Eventually, my faith allowed me to see past the consequences of his actions to a broken, wounded man who attempted to solve his problems with alcohol. I see the neo-Nazi protesters in Charlottesville as individuals who feel confused, frightened, and powerless in the face of change and manifest that fear by hurting others. Now, of course, loving them by seeing their inherent worth and dignity doesn't mean that you condone their behavior or their way of life. It certainly doesn't mean that. You can hate the sin and love the sinner, as the saying goes. But we're talking about a different kind of love. Not a romantic or affectionate love, but a powerful, transformative love of humanity. A sense of hope and goodwill that we extend to ourselves and others, that allows us to see the potential for good in them and in ourselves. It's only at this point that we can start to think about forgiveness. Dr. Lynn Ponton defines forgiveness as letting go of the need for revenge and releasing negative thoughts of bitterness and resentment. This doesn't mean pretending that the hurt didn't happen. It doesn't mean excusing the offender or condoning the behavior or giving permission for it to continue. Nor does it require that we remain in connection or relationship with those who hurt us. We can choose to disengage completely from them, but then we lose the possibility of transformation and change. As Marianne Williams said, forgiveness is not always easy. At times, it feels more painful than the wound we suffered to forgive the one that inflicted it. And yet, there is no peace without forgiveness. Peace is the goal. It's not about fixing the other person, the person who hurt you, or getting back at them. It's about healing yourself. In the words of theologian Louis Smedes, forgiving is not a blessing you bestow on someone who hurt you. It's a way to heal your own pain. Forgiveness is letting go of that resentment and bitterness and finding a way forward that is rooted in love. When we let go, we experience a sense of peace, awakening our soul and finding strength and power deep within us that we didn't even know we had. When we forgive one another, we create the possibility of transformation in their life as well. Jean-Paul Sartre wrote, "Freedom is what you do with what's been done to you." For me, letting go of the pain of my brother's death empowered me to serve as a victim impact panel volunteer for Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Letting go of my fear of professional retribution has empowered me to speak out more often and more forcefully against racism and oppression whenever I encounter it. I do not stay quiet. I have seen others engage in the process of self-discovery and learning that has allowed them to let go of their prejudices and change their own behaviors and become more open and loving toward others. I've seen them let go of their attachments to oppressive systems and old ways of doing and old ways of being. I've seen them let go of their privilege and become allies to those who still suffer within those systems of oppression, discrimination, and injustice in our society. What are you ready to let go of? What do you need to forgive or be forgiven for? Whatever it is, if you're ready, let it go. Just let it go. Find your power. Embrace your freedom. Support the process of transformation and the building of beloved community. Let's start today, here and now. Let us forgive ourselves and each other and begin again in love. Amen, and may it be so.